All right, Matthew 28:20. Find it in your Bible. And Acts chapter number 8. Find it in your Bible and stand together if you're able to stand. We'll read just a few verses of Scripture, and then I'm going to preach till I'm through. Matthew 28:20, teaching them. Now let's back up to verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, that's a good reason not to fly in an airplane. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Book of Acts. I preach from this text quite often, especially during baptismal services, so that's usually Sunday night, so I'm going to get you Sunday morning, folks, this morning. Verse number 27 of Acts chapter number 8 says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, just real quickly going through here, I want you to know here's a black man. That's the Ethiopians, by the way. Here's a black man who's come to Jerusalem, which is the Jewish headquarters, for the singular purpose of worshiping the true and living God. Now, he was doing everything he knew to do. Evidently, he had been converted to Judaism by some manner or other, and he had come desiring to worship the true God. And after he had been to Jerusalem, he was returning, verse 28, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Let me just mention something about that passage in passing. First of all, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. It's impossible for a lost man to understand God's love and God's plan of salvation and redemption until some man who knows about it shares with him the gospel. You see, a lost man can't read the Bible and comprehend it. That's why we've got 15,000 different mistranslations. Because everybody wants to understand it. Until you get saved, you'll never understand what God said in the precious Word of God. You need some man to tell you about it. And the place in the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. The message is prophecy of Isaiah concerning the coming of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, believing about him, understanding mentally the concept that God's Son came and went to Calvary and was crucified, buried, and risen again, in your mind does not make you a part of the family of God. It must be that from your heart, this inward seat of your emotions, you must receive that which God has provided for you in His Son. And as such, you must confess Him as your Savior. And that requires you turning from sin. We call it repentance. And turning to Him for forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I pray this morning to help us realize today that there's so much that needs to be said and so little time to say it. I just pray this morning that you might speak to us and through us. And may with this word of God's finished, may folks understand God's plan for their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. My, To be honest, I really don't know where to start in order to get finished in 45 minutes. But I just want to talk to you a little bit about meeting someone on life's highway. I know that when we look back, and I know we've made comments and a lot of folks have talked about it a lot, but I think probably the revival camp meeting was over in Samaria before Philip ever left. You can deal with that when we have some time to talk about it if you want to. It seems like Peter and John come down and got things straightened out. And then after that, they preached throughout many of the cities of Samaria. And then it seems like they all left, but it seems like that God had a plan for Philip to meet a man on the highway from Jerusalem. And there, this man, who was a sinner man, desired to know about God. Most of the time when I preach from this text, I preach about a man who was a sinner, and some man who was a preacher, and some other man who was a savior. Now, I want to tell you this morning, it takes all three for folks to get right with God. It takes a man that acknowledges that he don't know, and he doesn't understand, and that he needs some man to explain things to him. By the way, that's what the preacher's job's supposed to be. Sometimes it seems like we complicate the message more than we simplify the message. We talk about a lot of things that really don't have anything to do with salvation. And by the way, once you're saved, there's a lot of things you need to learn. Amen. You don't have to be of that family of the ignorant brethren. You can be part of those that know a little bit about God. And I'm not making that up, you know. We'll just not deal with that this morning. There's not enough time. But here's a man that is reading from the Scripture, but he cannot understand it. Do you remember a time in your life that the Word of God was not clear and plain and understandable to you? I remember when I was going to school, by the way, public school, back many years ago, there used to be a missionary in our county that came to our school, and he would tell Bible stories, had a little flannel graph, and he had one of these accordions, is that what they call these things? That he played music and sang, and then he'd take his flannel graph and he'd go through some of the Bible stories and tell us about it. And then he'd say that if you'd like one of these little red books that has Bible verses in it, if you'll memorize so many verses between now and this time next month, I'll give you one of them. And if you'll memorize so many, I'll give you a little New Testament. If you memorize so many, I'll give you a Bible. If you'll memorize so many, I'll take you to a youth camp. And, you know, I mean, just things to get you to memorize the Bible, which, by the way, was a wonderful thing to do. I remember memorizing and getting my little red book. I remember getting the New Testament. I don't think I ever did get the Bible, but I remember getting those things. And I remember that to do it, I had to memorize a certain amount of Scripture. Now, what I'm trying to get at is though I had memorized the Scripture, I did not comprehend or understand the Scripture, because that Scripture to me meant nothing, because I was a young boy that was lost and without Christ. Now, things changed once I got saved, but what I'm trying to say is, here's a man, and he has a desire in his heart to worship God. Now, let me just stop right there. I wonder how many of us came to church today with a desire in our heart to worship God. Maybe a simple question is what was the first and foremost thing on your mind when you showed up at the house of God? Was it talking about the weather? Was it discussing what you're going to do after church? Was it discussing all of many hundreds of other things that might have been on your mind? Or was you kind of like this Ethiopian that you came looking and desiring that you might have a fuller comprehension and understanding of thus saith the Word of God? But I can tell you it's pretty obvious. Sometimes it angers me, and sometimes it frustrates me, and sometimes I just like to go slap a few folks. you know, honestly. It seems like when folks come to the house of God that they've got so many other things on their mind that worship might just happen. But it's not what was planned to happen, because there's so many other things that's on our mind that we don't have time to think about coming for the purpose of worshiping God. By the way, could I just throw this out while I'm there? This lost man had a greater desire to worship than many so-called Christian Baptists do in our generation. Matter of fact, he was so interested that he was carrying with him the Word of God when he left the house of God, and he was reading what God had to say about it as a lost man. Let me get real technical right here. A lost man carrying his Bible to church and listening to the church, desiring to worship, reading his Bible on the way home from church, and most Baptists won't even carry a Bible because they're afraid somebody might look at them and say, there's something wrong with him. Now, let me explain this to you. If you've got it all in your head and you understand it completely and don't need new understanding from the Word of God, then it might be possible that you could come to the Lord's house and not bring your Bible, because when the preacher says, turn to Romans chapter number 1, you know, you can just say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before. Listen, if you got it in there and you can get it and keep it right and stay with the preacher on it, just leave your Bible at home. But till you do, won't you show up with the Word of God now and then? And why don't you open it? You know, I love the hymn book and the hymns and a lot of those hymns. Matter of fact, my wife, if you call the name of a song, she can probably tell you what song it's on, or what page it's on, what key it's in. All right? But the truth is, I can't do that, and a lot of times I'll try by memory to sing along with the congregation, and I'll discover that I ain't got it just right. I'm not talking about the vocal part and the timing and, you know, the rest. I'm talking about the words. So until you know what God said, don't give up on learning what God said, because even a lost man ought to desire to know what God has to say for him about time and eternity. Here's a man who's a sinner seeking a Savior. By the way, can I tell you right now, those who come seeking to worship will worship. Those who come seeking a Savior will find a Savior. Those who come looking for something else will never get in on what good's going around. Amen. Here's some man. You know what he said? He said, how can I accept? You see, when Philip came to the chariot of the eunuch, he said, do you know what you're reading? Now, the eunuch could have said, man, I've got a degree in engineering, I've got a degree in mathematics, I've got a degree. He could have said, man, I'm one of the smartest men you've ever spoke to. Why are you asking me? Do I understand it? But you know what he said? He said, how can I accept some man? Some man. Do you know what your job is as a Christian? It's to be some man that's willing to tell sinners about a Savior. God didn't save you to sit in the pew. God didn't save you to look good on Sunday morning. God didn't save you for the purpose of magnifying you. He saved you so you could be that some man to tell some other person about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could I tell you this morning, this wasn't a happenstance meeting. God knew the eunuch and where he'd be, and God took Philip to where the eunuch was. And on the highway of life, their paths crossed, and a lost man got saved because some man had an answer for a sinner man's question. Not complicated. What are you saying, preacher? I tell you a little story or two, all right? Last week, my wife and I was up at store checking out on a new suit. I purchased it. There's two people there, the lady at the cash register, the fellow who waited on us. And I always try to leave a track most places I go. So, you know, when we was signing the thing there to finalized the deal, I reached in my pocket and got a track for the black fellow who was waiting on us and the lady who was there doing the thing. And you know, a lot of time you say, well, preacher, I'd like to do that, but I'm afraid to, or I'm embarrassed to. And I thought, well, you know, I'm there too. I'm not any better than you are. I thought to myself, well, you know, they probably ain't going to like this. Probably ain't going to make them too happy. And, you know, next time I come, my suit may cost more, you know, things like that. But I went ahead and laid those two tracks out. And when I did, the lady at the cash register looked at me and she said, won't you just lay a whole bunch of them out so when folks come in, they can pick them up? What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying that on life's highway, we don't know whose paths we're going to cross. It's our responsibility as Christians to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason for the hope that lies within us. It's our responsibility to be that man that's able to tell that sinner man how to get from earth to glory. Justin, I've been up. By the way, remember Jackie, right? A young 11-year-old girl that's been riding the bus to church here, and she's got cancer, and I don't know who all's watching, but it doesn't look real good for her, and I think they've given her a time limit on it, and we were down at the hospital to visit her, and we were coming down the elevator, and of course, before we got down to the final floor, it was just me and Justin and some Arab lady that was in there, and of course, you know, she had her garments on, and it's really, you know, you don't really know whether to speak or not. I spoke, and of course, in a kind of a backward manner, she acknowledged that we were there, but right before we got off, we reached our floor, right before we got off, I looked at her, I said, can you read English? And she shook her head, yes, and so I just gave her a tract. She took it very acceptingly. Whether she ever reads it or not, I don't know whether it'll ever affect her. It's not my responsibility to determine results. It's our responsibility to be that person who's willing to share the good news with those that are without Christ. And here's Philip, and he meets this man on the road down from the worship at Jerusalem, and he tells this man the answer to his question. You see, the question was, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Could I point out this morning, when Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Christ in Isaiah 53, who hath believed a report, and unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground, that when we shall see him, we shall not disarm. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted. When Isaiah wrote those things, he wasn't writing about Isaiah. He was writing about what would take place many hundreds of years later when Christ was born and when he lived and when he would die. And so the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't understand this. Who's he talking about? And from that point, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. Hey, Jesus is still the answer for man's problems. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what you're going through. Christ is the answer to the drug addict's addiction. Christ is the answer to the drunkard's drunkenness. Christ is the answer to that one who is adulterous and that one who has no concern about the morals. Christ is still the answer, and Christ does change lives whenever folks understand that Christ is the Savior. We get down to where I should have started at. Verse 36. Oh, by the way, could I tell you, Philip just didn't just tell him it. Isaiah was writing about Jesus. It seems as though Philip told him that folks who are saved need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You say, what makes you think that, preacher? Well, why would in any other reason that the eunuch would say, why can't I be baptized? It seems as though Philip had not only said, hey, you get saved, God changes your life through the presence of Christ living within. Then you begin a new life in Christ, and the first step in that new life is following Christ in believer's baptism. And by the way, after you're baptized, you ought to get in church. You see, man, I don't need to go there, I don't have time. Christ did not establish but one organization besides the family on planet Earth. After the family, Christ established the church, and everything done for Christ must be done through the church.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I'm saved, but I don't belong to a local church, but I'm part of that church in heaven. Won't you get to be part of this church down here? I mean, if you're saved and you ain't going to do anything for God and you're not going to live for God and serve the Lord, and by the way, the only way you can do that which counts for eternity is through the local assembly. If you're not going to do that, you might as well just get saved, die, and go on to heaven. You see, man, Philip spoke of Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said it was foretold in Scripture that Christ would come. By the way, it's been realized in our history. Not even the historians deny the presence of Christ living in the world. They may deny that he was very God. They may deny that he rose again. They may deny a lot of things about him, but they will not deny the fact that he was alive, that he lived, and that he died.
Amen.
What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, as a young Christian, let's say that one more. As a young Christian, he needed some answers to his questions. That's why so many young Christians never grow and never mature. After you learn and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you and help you understand the Bible, you're supposed to continue to grow in the Lord. Here's a young Christian, but you say, how do you know he's a Christian? Because he says that he's trusted the Lord. Give me a minute and we'll get there. Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Did you know? Listen, let me appreciate you folks on the internet. Do you understand that the first step of a Christian's life after you've trusted Christ is to follow Christ in believer's baptism?
Amen.
Well, what's believer's baptism? It's those who are immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost after they have received Christ as their Savior. Oh, I don't mean to be offensive, but I want to tell you right. The word baptism comes from a Greek word that means immersed.
Amen.
Doesn't mean dipped. It doesn't mean sprinkled.
Right.
Means immersed. Well, preacher, I don't believe that not being baptized in the proper mode will keep you out of heaven.
Right.
If I did, I'd be a church of Christ. And by the way, being baptized the right way won't get you into heaven.
Amen.
If I believed that, I'd be a Christian or Church of Christ member. I'm talking about the Christian organization, not being a Christian. What I'm saying is that once you are saved, you're supposed to follow Christ in baptism. Why, preacher? It's a testimony, your testimony, that you have trusted Christ and that you have a new life that you're living. You're not the same person you used to be. You don't go to the same places you used to go to. You don't drink from the same bottle that you used to drink from. You don't shoot up from the same garbage that you used to shoot up with. Things are different because you've testified that Christ has come to live.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're lying.
Amen.
Well, I know. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Look at this. They went down both into the water. He'd put him in a little bowl over here and sprinkle it on him. He didn't pour it over his head. I don't care how many movies you watch, there are very few of them biblical.
Right.
And some of those Bible movies, don't they make you kind of sick when you see when you see John out there baptizing?
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Now, don't get mad at me. If you can prove me wrong, anytime you're willing, we'll sit down and talk about it. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." The requirement of believer's baptism is that a person believe from the heart with all your heart, not part of your heart. You know, well, you know, Lord, I got this, but I'm going to hang on to this, and You know, if things don't work out, I can always go back. That's not salvation. I mean, you lay it all down and say, Lord, whatever this life had to offer me, I now commit myself to what you want in my life. And no longer does that mean anything to me. The things that I used to love, I don't love anymore. And the things that I used to hate, I don't hate anymore. Things have changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Excuse me. Well, notice what happened, latter part of verse number 39. When they were come up out of the water, well, they've been in the water, by the way, and he come up out of the water. And you can't get that out of anything except immersion. When he come up out of the water, both Philip and the eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And then look what it says. Speaking of the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. On life's highway, this intersection brought two men together. A lost man and a saved man. But it also brought some other man into this sinner man's life. When you reach that place in life to where on life's highway, you make an intersection with the cross of Calvary, you'll go on your way rejoicing. Somebody said, well, preacher, that means you're happy all the time? No, that's just folks faking it. If you're happy all the time, there's something wrong somewhere. I'll just leave it at that. The joy of the eunuch was that he had found the true object of worship. He had been to the house of worship and left empty. But he found the Savior that was the one that was supposed to be worshipped. And when he found the Savior, he went away with joy in his heart. Not only did he find that Savior, the true object of his worship, but he found the key to understanding the Word. You see, when Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell, you don't need the priest or the pope or the preacher to explain it all to you, because there is one that lives within you that opens the Word of God with the key of His presence. He's the writer, by the way, therefore He understands it. He went away rejoicing, not only because he had found the key to the Word of God, but because he had found a personal Savior. I'm afraid of so many Baptists. They walk the aisle because somebody walked the aisle. They walk the aisle because somebody took them the hand, drug them down to the altar. They walk the aisle because they really want a better life and they'd really like to know better, but they're unwilling to repent of their sins and trust Christ. They walk the aisle for 1,000 different reasons, but that reason is not to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior. You see, until He becomes personal to you, He don't mean anything to you at all. Maybe a good example. Well, not only did he leave with joy in his heart because he had found a personal Savior, but he left with joy in his heart because he had a message for his countrymen. Man, we should spend a lot of time right here. I don't have time this morning. Just let me give you a couple of things. Tradition says that this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, tradition gives him a name. I can't enunciate it, so I'll not even try. But tradition says that when he got back to his home country, Ethiopia, that he was the first to preach the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know that that's true. That's what tradition says. But I've got an idea that anybody who meets Jesus, understands all about him, and leaves with joy in his heart, is going to tell somebody about what happened to him on the road. All right? Tradition says, by the way, that his message eventually won his queen, Candace, Queen of Ethiopia, to the Lord. I don't know. That's what history tradition says. But I'll tell you this right now. If you go home with joy in your heart because Jesus was met by you on life's highway, somebody will be influenced by what you have to say about Him. You become that some man that tells other people that the eunuch knew that day when he met Philip along the way. By the way, could I ask you this morning, what hinders you from being baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Things that keep you from being baptized if you're not really converted. The unconverted are not candidates for baptism. Things that would keep you from being baptized is the uncommitted. Man, I really think our churches are filled with lukewarm people. No commitment. You know, hey, I know that's my job, but if I don't do it, somebody else will. I know that, you know, that all I got to do is show up on Sunday morning and everything will be ready for me. I know, you know, hey, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you. There are times that folks are unable to be baptized. I could give you several examples of that. One of them would be the man on the cross. Somebody said, "Preacher, can you go to heaven without being baptized?" Well, not without being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That happens when you trust Christ. But by not being baptized in water will not keep you out of heaven. I know. I've talked to all. Y'all, come on. We're gonna give an invitation. I've talked to all those Church Christ folks. Kind of like back right after I got saved. We still live in Fairdale. I was out working in the yard, and this Church Christ preacher from over at Fairdale came by. Pastor from over there. Wanted to start up a conversation. I was kind of ignorant, but you know. So we started the conversation. He said, "Where you go to church?" I said, "Well, we go to Grove Baptist Church. I got saved there, you know, a few months ago, and we go to church down there." So he started on this stuff about what his church believes about all this stuff. And I said, "Well, what do you think about music in the church?" He said, "Well, you know," said, "the Bible doesn't say that you ought to have music in the church." I said, "Well, the Bible doesn't say you ought to go to church 3 times a week, but we do." Hey, there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say that's not unscriptural to do. I said, "What about music in the church?" He said, "Well, we believe that it's a sin to have stringed instruments in the church. We have a cappella music." I said, "Well, ain't nothing wrong with a cappella music. I'm not against it." I said, "But what about the Bible over in the Old Testament where it says stringed instruments was used in the worship of God?" He said, "Well, that was the Old Testament." I said, "Well, what about the book of Revelation where it says that there'll be stringed instruments in heaven?" He said, "Well, that's when we get to heaven." I said, "Well, if it was good enough for back then, going to be good enough for what's coming up, might as well enjoy it now." We ended the conversation. You don't have to be too smart to figure a few things out. Where am I at? Do you really believe with all your heart? You ever trusted Christ as your personal? If not, y'all do it today. I'm not asking if you've been through the water. I'm asking if you've been put under the blood. I'm not asking you if you've joined the church down here. I'm asking if you're part of His church over there.